Again, it's good to see everybody out this morning. I cannot help but think on the way here how things change, how quickly they change. It seemed like a short time ago that we were dealing with ice and snow. I noticed yesterday, as out mowing yards and saw people with their trailers and their mowers, and they were out mowing their yards, and already the spring is here and the green grass and trees budding out. I thought about last year. And although I know Easter Sunday was not the same Sunday as is this year, that last year we were all at home, basically isolated. And on that Sunday afternoon, we actually took off of Bowling Green and took an Easter basket down to Thomas's and left outside the apartment so that he could have, I'm sure he shared it with his parents too, some candy. And then also the fact that this was, I think it's been the first year, and I don't know how long, that I have not bought either Easter Bunny, chocolate Easter Bunny, or those Reese's peanut butter cups, the shapes of eggs, or something along that lines, and had not bought that for any of our children or anybody else. And so that's all about change. And so it's good, though, that we are here, because change is one of those constants of life, and we have to deal with it. We need to think about life, and that's why we are going to study this morning. I got thinking about what the priest this morning, and decided to really talk about the issue of Christ and life. And I thought about this in particular reference to the Lord's Supper, but it really kind of expanded beyond that to about four different levels of Christ and life. And on your lesson sheet, there's this top line there. You don't have to go back to that to fill these out, because it didn't put all of them up here on a slide at once. The first one is the fact that we see Christ connected to the point of the source of all life. When you look at the Bible, it begins, obviously, in the very first chapter, in verse 1, it says, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." And maybe I should really had Kevin read all that first chapter by. I think that may be a long reading, but as we read through there, we see that creation is account, and there are these key words used, and those words are "God said," and then eventually followed by "and it was so." And saying that all creation was by the work of God. And the Bible, in many passages, points that out to us. Old Testament, New Testament, it simply affirms the fact that everything here is because of the hand of God. And therefore, that's what we had read for us a few minutes ago. As far as physical creation, the physical life around us, that we have passages like Psalms 24, verse 1, verse 2. And there it said, "The earth is the Lord's and all its fullness, the world and those who dwell in there, for he has founded upon the seas and established upon the waters." So where do we get that idea there? Didn't we find out in the very first chapter of Genesis where God divided the sea from the land and created everything we see around us? Everything that God has made was on those days. And then over in Psalms 33, verse 6, says, "By the word of the Lord, the heavens were made and hosted them by the breath of his mouth." Again, don't we find that Genesis first chapter says something about the stars and the heavens and the moon and the sun being created by God? And so all this here again affirms that the reason we are here is because God made us. Now let's go to a whole lot of detail, in fact, in those accounts. In fact, the entire New Testament though, and John, as he writes, talks about Jesus being deity. And so John, in his gospel, John really focuses in on, okay, what was Jesus' role in creation? And so in the first chapter, verse 1 through 3, in a passage I read many times here before, but it said in the beginning, it said the Word was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. Honestly, saying the Word here, and that Word is going to be defined for us, that Jesus, in verse 14, Jesus is the Word here in the creation. As you go on down in verse 10, it said he was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. So basically say, okay, when we look and think about how we got here, we understand that Jesus was there. He's the source. He's the reason why we're here. That he's the one who made us. And in fact, in Hebrews, as Hebrew writer talks about superiority of Christ, the superiority of the New Testament, the new law versus the old law, But again, Hebrews 1, verse 1 and verse 2, and laying down the principle of Jesus superior to anything else. In verse 1, it said, God had various times, various ways, spoke at time past to the fathers by the prophets. Has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom also, knows the last part, he made the worlds. And so when you look at this passage, it kind of gives more idea about Jesus' role as far as creation. And the many other passages that we turn to that points out the creation account here, but these facts we can establish from the very beginning, and that is the facts about human life. We're not going to focus in on the animals and the birds and fishes and things along that line. We're just going to talk about man. And when the Bible says in the beginning that God made man and woman, now we find, in fact, when Jesus asked a question about, and it's getting at the idea of marriage or divorce, but Jesus in Matthew, the 19th chapter, and answered the question, verse 4, said, have you not read that he made them beginning, made them male and female? Going back to Genesis, the first and second chapters. And so we look at that, we understand, okay, that man was the beginning, and therefore when we read about that, what that means then is that all mankind came from Adam and Eve. Now that really just kind of boggles our mind because we don't all look exactly alike. We all don't exactly have the same skin color. We all don't have the same eye color. We don't all have the same hair color. And you stop thinking about that, but it said all of us came from them. There's not another creation account. There's not another time we look at and say, okay, God made man later on, and these are the folks he made then. I know I've had certain people say, kind of say, no, there's two creation accounts. One is Genesis 1st chapter, and the second is Genesis 2nd chapter. No. Genesis 2nd chapter just focuses in on man, when God made man, and his role in relationship to God. But man was made in the beginning, Genesis 1st chapter, verse 26 to 27. And as you think about that account then, we also say, understand, that man was made in God's image. Now in my article there, the Easter Bunny article, I was in some ways being tongue-in-cheek about that article, and however when I said that man has dual nature, that's true. Man is a physical being, but unlike anything else that God ever made, man is also a spiritual being. He combined the two in us, which means we are eternal in nature by our soul. And all this relates to Christ made us, that Christ God in the creation made us. That's what John 1, verse 1 to 3 is affirming to us. And so we say, okay, that life in the sense of all physical life and all spiritual life came from Christ. But then the second idea I have, so let's go back to that first line in your lesson sheet, and that is the second idea I had is that Christ, the life Christ gave up. And by that I mean the fact that, yeah, and I try to think about examples of sacrifice. We understand that there's simply in life, sometimes we think about when people do things out of love and out of sacrifice. And there's many accounts where somebody maybe laid on the grenade and died. So say their buddies in time of war, somebody actually in a shooting may have thrown themselves on top of their wife, their girlfriend, and took a bullet for them and died. But I got to think about, what about examples where somebody gave us something and had to keep on living? And so this here, one of the things that came to my mind, and that there is Grace Kelly. Now, Grace Kelly was a starlet. She was a movie star. At a very young age, she rose to prominence. She was nominated for Best Actress in a movie. She won Academy Award for Best Actress in a movie called The Country Girl. That Grace Kelly was the epitome of beauty and class and everything that you wanted to have in Hollywood. She was it, it seems like. And at the ripe old age of 26, Grace Kelly gave it all up. And the reason she gave it all up was for this guy here. If you can see him well enough. And that is Prince Rainer. Rainer III. And so she gave it all up to marry this guy here. But you know what? I got to think, and that's all to talk about is as far as the example of sacrifice. But you know, when she gave that up, she didn't give it up to go live in a grass hut someplace. that Prince Rainier was not a disc digger. He was a prince. He's Prince of Monaco. And so she got to live a life of luxury, even though she was no longer a starlet. But yet, she's an example of somebody who gave up great things for somebody else out of love. And I thought about another example of that, and this here is King Edward VIII. And King Edward VIII, the Prince of Wales, was his official title at that time. They fell in love with this lady right here, and Wallace Simpson is her name. She had the unfortunate background of being two things. One is a commoner, and the other one was an American. And because of those two things, he had to actually give up his throne in order to marry her. And he did. And those two examples always stood out in my mind. Now, again, he did not go and live in squalor someplace. He lived a life of relative luxury, even as a commoner. And so I said all that because in comparison wise, when I think about people gave up things, I think on that lines here, but can you think about what Christ gave up when he came down here? When we read about heaven, and if I would ask you to paint me a picture of heaven, describe to me heaven, we all have certain images in our minds. And you may turn and think about the streets of gold and the pearly gates and the tree of life being there. And you may think of the place with no more tears, no more crying, no more pain, no more suffering, those kind of things there. And you may think of that way. But I got thinking about the picture of heaven, and I realize this is a picture, a figurative picture of heaven. But if you stop thinking about the scene, if you can paint in your mind, in Revelation, the 4th chapter, which is the great throne scene in Revelation. And in that chapter, and starting in verse 2, it says, immediately I was in the spirit. John, the writer here, talking about his condition. And said, behold, a throne set in heaven. And one sat on the throne. So let's think here. You have this throne and one sitting on it. He doesn't really identify, but that's God there. And then he says that he sat there like, and sat there was like jasper and a star of stone in appearance. And so beautiful. And then it said, there's a rainbow up. And he said, in appearance, there was a rainbow around the throne. So imagine this rainbow and all the colors and appearance like an emerald. Around the throne were 24 thrones, more thrones around it. And I saw 24 elders sitting clothed in white robes. They had crowns on their gold in their heads. So can you kind of picture that here? These men sitting here or these elders sitting here, the white robes and the crowns. There's the great throne ahead of them. And then he goes on, he said, and from the throne proceed lightnings and thunderings and voices. So you add that to the whole picture here. And so it said, seven lamps of fire were burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. Before the throne, there's a glass like crystal. The floor, I kind of picture that there. The beauty of that floor. He talks about all this around the throne. And then he says, and in the midst of the throne and around the throne, there are four living creatures full of eyes, front and back. And he goes ahead and said, wherever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to him, sits on the throne, who lives forever and ever. And 24 elders fall down before him who sits on the throne to worship him who lives forever and ever and cast their crowns before the throne saying, you are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by will they all exist and are created. And you look at that there, and I will tell you, there's a lot of things about Revelation I don't understand. A lot of the images I had trouble comprehending and putting in my mind. But I understand when I read this picture right here, what he's saying is, the appearance of this is almost beyond description. As far as the beauty and the majesty and the awesomeness of all this. That's what he's telling us there. And that's where Jesus was. That's where he had been from, well, how can you describe beginning when you talk about deity, right? But that's where Jesus was. What he says to us is that he left heaven to come here and not to live, as we said earlier in our Bible class, as maybe a king in a palace someplace with servants bowing down to him, but he came to live as a commoner. He came to live as a carpenter's son. And it came to serve others. And as you think about that, the example in John 13th chapter where Jesus washes the feet of Peter as an example of being a servant. And so that's what Jesus came here, and that's what Jesus did as he came here. And maybe the best way of describing this really is in Philippians 2nd chapter. And verse 5 there says, "Let this mind be in you which was also in Christ Jesus, who being the former God did not consider robbery to be equal with God, but made himself no reputation, being the form of a bondservant, and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself, became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross." Not just to serve, but to die. That's what Jesus gave up, was all that magic. The very place we want to go to is where Jesus left. He had that. And so I thought about the fact of the life Jesus gave up. But third thing is, getting back to that top line in your lesson sheet, and that is, the life which was sacrificed. And that's what we often talk about when we talk about the Lord's Supper, about what Jesus did. And we can read all the gospel accounts that describes the very things going on. I'm not going to do that this morning, but as you read through the gospel accounts, you think about what would it have been like to have been in his shoes, to have been in his position. What would it have been like? And what we think about as we observe the Lord's Supper. They're thinking about, and these are some things I just came to my mind. And that is, they were thinking about the fact of the shame of being treated as a criminal. Have you ever been arrested falsely? Had handcuffs put on you? Been read your rights, as we say? Hopefully none of us have, but there have been people that have suffered that humiliation. And you can imagine here being a son of God, and being treated like that, as a common criminal. Can you imagine being arrested in the middle of the night? They didn't even take him when he was out in public with the crowd around him. They took him in the middle of the night after he got through praying with a mob of people. And one of his own people betraying him, Judas. Again, put yourself in his position, how that had to hurt. How that would have felt. Have you ever been betrayed by a trusted friend? Somebody, a confidant? Somebody you shared maybe your life with, your secrets with? Maybe somebody you prayed with, somebody you worshiped with? Have you ever been betrayed by that kind of person? Have you ever maybe had the thoughts about being falsely accused and then being convicted of a charge that you had not committed, a crime you had not committed, and then in a trial have various witnesses come together and finally somehow they say, well, you're guilty of this, and they'll have another short trial and then they convict you of being guilty, depending on who you listen to. The Jews would have been one of making self equal with God, which they consider to be blasphemy, to the Romans of sedition against Rome. He had done neither. Again, we know various accounts in the news of people that may be convicted and years later, because of DNA testing or somebody, a witness comes back, recants that after serving years in prison that they are found to be innocent and they're released. You know, again, just imagine being in that position. And here, talking about the fact of being beaten by the Romans. Them taking him and scourging him. Putting the robe on him and then ripping the robe off of making fun of him with the crown of thorns we read about. And the blood coming down. Have you ever thought about that? What would have been like in his position? And then at that point of being taken and being stood before a crowd. And the crowd said, we have a choice you can make. And the power saying to them that you can choose to release one of these two men. One's going to die, one's going to live. Barabbas and Jesus. And then here the crowd, as I say, release Barabbas. Imagine being getting his shoes and hearing those words. And then being paraded through the town as people looked on. That you're taking a crowd around you and you're a criminal. You've been convicted of a crime. You've been given a death sentence. And the crowd, as they would talk about that, as they look on you, some of them just didn't understand. Others may have been making fun of them. And as you go through here, and then finally, just think about the fact of being nailed to the cross. And, you know, we read about these accounts, and I know that people a lot of times, you think about the movie The Passion of Christ, if you ever seen that movie, simply the graphic display of what happened to him. And what did it feel like? You know, yesterday I got a little thorn in my hand, and that hurt. I can't imagine what it'd be like to have nails drawn through. And then as you're out there on that cross, that you realize that it's a shameful place. In Hebrews 12, verse 2 says, looking into the Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that is set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, has sat down the right hand of the throne of God. This was a shameful place to be, as a person dying on the cross. And then finally, be hanging on the cross and feeling your very life parting from your body. As you're bleeding, as you're struggling for your breath, as you're getting tired, and you know that you're going to die. That's what the life of Christ gave up. As you look at this here, and as you read through the Bible, I found, you know, past Isaiah 53rd chapter. And as you read Isaiah 53rd chapter, it says, who has believed our report? To whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, as a root out of dry ground. He has no form of comeliness, and when we see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. No, nothing that made him outstanding beauty-wise, or people look at that and say, that's got to be a king right there. No, nothing like that. He is despised, rejected by men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. And we were hidden, as were our faces from him. He is despised, we did not esteem him. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteem him stricken, smitten by God, afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him. And by his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed, he was afflicted. Yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to slaughter, as sheep before his shears is silent. So he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison, from judgment. And who would declare his generation? For he is cut off from the land of the living. For the transgressions of my people he was stricken. And they made his grave in the wicked, but with the rich as death, because he had done no violence, nor was deceit in his mouth. Yet please the Lord to bruise him. He has put him to grief. When you make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see a seed. He shall prolong his days of pleasure. The Lord shall prosper in his hand. And as you look at that passage there, it describes it in verses 11 and 12. It says, we shall see the labor of his soul and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant shall justify many. For he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will divide him a portion with the great. And he shall divide the spoil of the strong, because he poured out his soul unto death. He was known to the transgressors, and he bore the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. You know, as you read that passage there, somebody describes him as the lamb that was, you know, that Jesus referred to the fact that he was giving his body, his blood for us. And as you look at that, we think about him being this lamb, the Passover lamb, spotless, pure, innocent, and sacrifice for our sins. And therefore Jesus, at the last Passover, at the end of the Passover, he says this, Matthew 26, verse 6. And as we were eating, Jesus took bread, blessed and broken, and gave it to his disciples, said, take, eat this, my body. They took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, drink from all of you, for this is my blood, a new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. And so that's what Jesus did for us, that he sacrificed his life for us because we're lost without him. Because we all sinned against him. And a final life here on that first line is the life that Christ gives us. And that is because his sacrifice we have hope. It's because he died for us that we have, you know, we have hope in the resurrection. As we read through the Bible, we find that Jesus rose out of the grave. There are some that apparently were doubting that, were saying that there was no resurrection. And so Paul in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 20 said, but now Christ risen from the dead has become the first fruits of those that fall asleep. For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ also be made alive. But each one in his own order. Christ first fruits after those who are Christ that has come. You know, think about the song, Because He Lives. And the whole idea that because He lives, He says, we can face tomorrow. And that's what we have here. We have hope of resurrection. We have hope in the sense of the forgiveness of our sins. And that is, Christ died, and as Ephesians 1 verse 7 says, in Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace. That's what the life Christ has given to us, the one of without sin. And because He died, we have the new covenant. With this new agreement of God, if you would, that one that's superior to the old covenant. And that gives us access to God. It gives us access to the most holy place, as the Hebrew writer talks about, that we have full access to Him through Christ. And not only that, but also we have an advocate with our Father in heaven. He said, because He gives us that. And then also, because of death, we have a new life to live. And that is, we have a life to live that's free from sin. That our past sins are forgiven through His blood. When we sin against Him, we can go to our Father and ask for His forgiveness. Again, that is something that we cannot overestimate as far as importance, as far as value. That we have also, you know, that should make us want to be more like Jesus. As we take the Lord's Supper this morning, we think about what Christ did for us. We need to think about that sacrifice, and also how can we be more like Him. And we need to think also about the fact of how we can look forward to His return. And when He comes back. And so in 1 Corinthians 11 verse 24, it said, when He gave thanks, He broke and said, take, eat, this My body which is broke for you. Do this in remembrance of Me. In the same manner, He also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is a new covenant in My blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of Me. For often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till He comes. You see, we understand Christ is going to come back here. And therefore, we remember Him every Sunday. This Sunday is so special. Not because the calendar says there's some special Sunday. But this Sunday is special because it's today. And this day, we have the remembrance of His life, of the life He gave us, the life He sacrificed, and hope of heaven we had through Him. And so those things came to my mind as I just thought about the fact of what Christ did for us in His life. I appreciate you listening so well this morning. Go ahead and open up your song books to the one song selected. And if there's any way we can encourage you this morning, this is our way of doing that, by singing the song. If you need to respond to the invitation, if you're not a Christian, need to be baptized for remission of your sins, or maybe don't understand what that means, and you want to talk to me about this, then feel free to let me know. But also, as Christians, we're here to pray for each other. And if there's anything we can do to help you in your walk of life, let us know as we stand as we sing.